We are really glad you're here. Obviously, you must be as well. Good to see friends and folks you love. All right. As you're all being seated, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at the church. It's good to be here with you all. Usually we say something like this: anybody who is in church on a holiday weekend didn't have anything else to do. Sorry, that's just kind of the way. Sorry, we're all here. We all love each other. We're all good. It's okay. But we're glad you're here, honestly. So, and I'm sure you're not those kinds of people that don't have anything else to do. You just chose to be here because God's a high priority in your life. I appreciate that. Yeah. We've been going through the book of 1 John, and we're in, I don't know, a week 11 or week 12. I think I put 11 on the notes, but I really didn't know. I just guessed. Is that right? Okay, thanks. So it's been a long time, but what we're looking at in the book of 1 John is just so much rich truth about some continuing themes that keep popping up. And there's three primary themes in the book, and the first one is love, and the second one is truth, and the third one is obedience. And today we're talking about this recurring theme of love. It keeps popping up in fresh and new ways that John keeps bringing up. Now understand that when the Apostle John wrote this book, he's in his 90s probably. He's an old man. He has had a rich life. He walked with Jesus. He was one of Jesus' favorite guys. You know, there were always the three, Peter, James, and John, always really close to Jesus. And John was one of those guys. So he got an inside look at the heart of Jesus Christ. He got the inside look at what God is really wanting to see out of his people. And so he writes this book not out of just a doctrinal statement. He's not writing it to kind of propose a few theories. What he's writing is of his own rich experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he writes these things, you can just sense the feeling that comes out of it, the sense of remembering what it was like to be with Jesus, the sense of having his whole life from the time that Jesus departed to be with the Father. He had this whole life to live out all the experiences and the teachings that Jesus gave them while he was in his ministry. And there have been several contrasts that he's brought up, and here's some of those contrasts. One is he talks about light versus darkness, and he talks about death versus life, and he talks about truth versus error, and he talks about God versus the devil. And today we're talking about this another contrast that is love versus hate. And it's kind of an ironic thing that he would even have to mention hatred in this book, because it's such a rich volume of what God's love is really like. But he brings up this contrast to show the dissimilarity between the love of a believer and the hatred of those who are not in Christ. And it's a strange kind of a contrast, but nevertheless, I think it's really, really helpful for us to understand and define who we are as believers and what our lives should look like. So if you want to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, we're going to read through verse 18. It says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth." Can we just pray and ask God to open this up for us? Father, we do love your word. We want to understand you more, and we understand that you are written all throughout the pages of the Bible. And so, God, would you open your word to us and help us to grasp your heart when it comes to loving each other and to understand what it means, what it looks like. Father, would you send your Holy Spirit just to speak to us and open our hearts to receive all that you'd have for us today. God, we want a greater glimpse of you. We want to know what it means to really love one another and to what it means that you love us. So help us, God, to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the names that the Apostle John had that Jesus kind of gave to him was he was the Son of Thunder. And it was kind of a nickname that he earned. And he earned it as a result of being a kind of guy that, you know, kind of enters the room mouth first. He was kind of like that. You know, we know, we see through Scripture that Peter was like that, right? Peter said some outrageous things. It just came in the room and said, blah. And he just, you know, word vomited all over everybody. But John was kind of the same kind of way in that he would respond back. And he was like, had thunder in his words. And he was called the Son of Thunder. Interestingly, by the time he's in his 90s and he writes this book, he's totally changed. Now, he's the apostle of love. He's not this guy coming in all bombastic and like, hey, I'm here, boom, I'm going to get you. But he's just kind of talking to people about, hey, guys, see how much love God has for us. This is how much we should love one another. He's not talking, trying to prove himself anymore. He's not trying to establish his prominence in the kingdom. He's just saying, guys, here's the truth. This is what believers look like. This is what our lives should represent. And in this passage of Scripture, he has this progression where he starts out talking about murder. And then it moves from murder, which, you know, he talks about Cain and how Cain murdered his brother and all of that because Cain's actions were not quite righteous, but his brothers were, and he was jealous, and so he kills him. He moves from murder to just plain hatred, which the New Testament equivalent of murder, really, because Jesus talks about if you've heard that it is said that you should not murder, well, I say unto you, if anyone so much as hates his brother, you have committed murder. So he's saying this is the New Testament equivalent of murder. If you're hating somebody, you might as well have killed him because in your heart you have done that. But he says that's not good either. So then he moves to this next thing where he talks about this idea of indifference. He says, if any of you see a brother who has needs and you don't meet them, there's something wrong with you. If you just sit back on the sideline and say, well, maybe the government will take care of him, maybe somebody else will step in, I'm not going to do much about this one because I don't really want to get involved. He says that indifference is still not good enough. You're not a murderer, you're not a hater, but you're just indifferent, and that's just bad as well. And then he moves to this top-of-the-line kind of quality, and he says, here's how it should be. There should be love in your actions, in your thoughts, in all of the interactions we have with people. There should be love that's motivating you to do anything. And so as he goes through this, you know, he starts at the very base level. It's like, man, do whatever you want. Just go ahead and kill people. No, that's terrible. Don't do that. So, well, maybe you can just hate them. No, you can't do that. Maybe you can just sit on the sidelines and be indifferent. No, you can't do that either. We, especially those of you in this room who are believers in Jesus Christ, the mandate is on us to love. It's just, there's no alternatives. We don't have an option. We are mandated to love. Now, it shouldn't be out of sheer and raw obedience, but it should be out of a heart that's being changed into a conformity with the heart of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter writes, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. We're not supposed to just be like we used to be. Those of us in this room who have received Christ as Savior, there's the impartation of the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and he starts bringing about changes in our lives from the inside out. And as a result of those changes, it doesn't feel right to hate people. It doesn't feel right to be indifferent. It doesn't feel right unless we're really engaged in actually helping people out. unless we're actually loving people, something's not right with us. There's this thing in our conscience that comes alive when we come to know Jesus Christ because of the love that he showed toward us and the sacrifice he made for us. We start looking at that and we say, what am I supposed to do? I can't just sit here and allow somebody to go through hard times. And if I have the goods to help them, then I can't just sit back and watch it happen. He says it's this imperishable seed that's been planted in us. It doesn't go away, and this seed draws us to Christ, and it draws us into Christ-likeness, and we start becoming more and more like him in all of our actions and our words, and we start thinking like he does. And so we see need, and something fires up in us and says, man, that hurts. It hurts to see people hurting. It hurts so much that I need to get involved, or else maybe I'm not even alive. If I can walk through life and be indifferent to the needs around me, maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe Christ hasn't done his full work in me yet. As we look at it, we have to see that there's this idea of God's kind of love. Christian love is different than this world's love. It's different than human love even. It's different in very many respects. It's different in the way that it starts from the inside, whereas human love or this world's love has a way of being more self-gratifying than it is others gratifying. It's more about us than it is about the person we're actually helping. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, but we have a tendency to think the other way when we're operating in the flesh. We have a tendency to think it's better to receive than to give. It's better to, even when I'm helping, I want to feel good. And in some ways, we can take it to the extent that it's about me feeling good about helping you more than it is about helping you. We love our kids because they are extensions of us and they're a reflection of us. We love our father or mother maybe because our life is related to theirs. We love our relatives maybe because they are our relatives. We love our dog and our cat as long as they're good to us and we'll be good back to them. If they're not good, yeah, we might kick the dog because he's not been good to us. And our love is contingent, really. In the human respect, our love is really contingent upon how people respond back to us. And it really depends on how I feel about me after I'm doing that. We love to help because it helps us. And this is opposed to Scripture. This is opposed to what Christ would describe love as. When he says that he loves us, it has no contingencies whatsoever, but it's a covenantal love. It isn't dependent upon what I give back. In fact, Jesus Christ died for me and for you when you had absolutely nothing to give back. When you were at your very worst, Christ died for you. His love is not dependent upon what you're going to reciprocate with. There's nothing there that we could have given him that would make him feel like, oh, finally, now you got it. Now you earned it, or now I feel good about helping you. He says, I'm just going to do this because that is the primary motivator that I'm operating at. I just love you. I'm going to give you my life. We just took communion, and that representation of the blood and the body that was given for us had no contingency clauses whatsoever. He did that because he loved. In the same way, because Christ loved us and we have come into that life, then we give out of that same heart that says, I don't really care if I get anything back out of this. I'm going to love. I'm going to give you what I have because you deserve it. Because God loves you and I'm going to love you in the same way. If we observe human nature, we have this great tendency, though, to want to get something in return, even in this most interesting thing called love. We try to get something back out of it. We want to help people who are going to maybe somehow earn the love that we bestow upon them. Maybe somehow they're going to give us a little bit of payback out of this thing. But Jesus, he talked about it in a whole different direction. He says this in Matthew 5:43, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That does not make sense. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. No. No, that doesn't sound right at all. I'm getting nothing back out of this deal. Those guys are haters, and I just want to respond in kind. He goes on to say, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Perfect in love. That our love is undefiled by the distorted, twisted world that we live in. That our love is pure and honest and representative of what God has done for us. That it comes out in the same way that he has shown it to us. And this is a tough deal for us because we're just not there. You know, we're not like God in every respect to the fullest degree. And therefore, our love has a tendency to be withheld possibly. Or we use it as a manipulative tool, possibly. We use it sparingly, maybe. All of these are in opposition to the way that God loves us. God loves us without reserve. He loves us without any contingency clause. He loves us without regard for what he's going to get back. He just loves us. And this is how God tells us to love one another. And that's a tough deal. I don't know about you, but I find that to be very difficult. When we start seeing this pattern emerge in us that we are becoming more and more like him, it's freeing though. There's something in it that just releases us from holding anything over somebody and say, "Well, I'm going to give you what you need if I get something back, or if I deem you worthy, or if I really see the need that you have." There's something freeing when we get away from that. We just go, "You know what? Here you go. Here you go." And we just start loving people like that. Once again, 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." How do we know what love is? How do you define love? "That he laid down his life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." If you want definition, just look to Jesus. He said, "Hey, here's what he did. He laid down his life. He gave it away freely, just put it down and said, 'I'm not picking it up again. I'm not picking up my life and saying, no, I changed my mind. No, you guys don't deserve it. No, you're not worth it.' Just lay it down, willingly, permanently laid it down so that we could have this great salvation that we experienced, but also so that we could see an example of what that looks like as to how we should be treating one another. God's kind of love is a love that which not only loves others when they love us, but it's the kind that goes after people who don't really deserve it in our eyes. That we love the unlovely, that we love the unqualified, that we love the ungrateful, that we love the selfish, that we love the difficult. Because those descriptors talk about us, really. And that's how God loved us. He loved us when we were unlovely. He loved us when we were unqualified. He loved us when we absolutely were at our worst. He loved us when we were selfish, and he loved us when we were ungrateful. He loved us. And he says, "You, believers, brothers and sisters, love the way that Christ has loved us." This is the absolute mandate, and there is no equivocation on this. There's no wavering in Christ at all about this command. He says, "This is how you should love one another, just like I've loved you, just like that." But you don't understand. You don't know what they've done to me, or you don't know how I feel about them, or you don't know how they feel about me, and you don't know what I've done, and all of that stuff, you don't understand. It does not matter. Jesus Christ laid his life down so that we would follow after him in his steps, that we would be just like him. And And that's a huge challenge for us because there's so much justification in not doing it. But you don't know how I feel about them. You don't know what they've, you don't know the challenges I'm going through in my life. You don't understand. Yeah, that's all true. But it doesn't change the edict that he issued that says, hey, love as Christ has loved us. There's no rationale that gets us out of that command. There's no yeah, but that comes into play that says, oh, I guess I have an out here. I don't have to because it doesn't work that way. Colossians chapter 3, let's look at this. It says, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now, this is a description of us and all of the possibilities of things that reside in us. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have written, put it to death. He would have said, you don't have to worry about this, but some people do. But he says, in you, put this to death. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Put this away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of the Creator. Now listen to this. What do all of those terrible things have in common? They are things that we inflict upon other people. They are things that we do to somebody else. All of those things offend, hurt, wound other people. That is not what a loving, blood-bought believer does. It's just not what we do. Now, if we're operating in the human mindset or in the flesh, we're going to say, yeah, well, they owe it to me. I can get mad at them because you don't know what they did to me. Well, this just says just put it away. That's not an action that comes out of love. That action comes out of self-love. It's all about me. And I'm justified in doing that because they deserved it. Or because, well, I'm just so ticked off, I have to do this. And so we act in ways that satisfies us. Just a little bit further on in this same passage, he says in verse 12, put on then. He said, put off all those other things, but put on this. Put this one on. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, now look at the list. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, what does this list of actions have in common? Same thing as the other list, right? It all affects somebody else. It's not about you at all, but it's about other people. He says, when we're operating out of love, this is the kind of stuff that's going to come out of us. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. When we're operating like Christ has operated with us, this is our list. This is the to-do list for every day that we act like this. And God is calling us out to be this kind of people. He's not asking something that he hasn't equipped us for. He's totally equipping us for this because he's given us the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and lives. He's given us the Holy Spirit to shape us and mold us and kind of pat us along on this path. No, not that thought. Here, go over here. Do it this way. Think about it this way. Go after that person. He's given us his Holy Spirit to do this so that we can have compassionate hearts, so that we can be loving, so that we can be kind, so that we can be humble towards another, so that we can be helpful, so that we can forgive in the worst of situations. He's given us his ability to do that. And this is what he says when he says, just like Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, so are we to lay down our lives for somebody else. doesn't make sense. And it's incredibly difficult. And yet, he never backs away. In fact, he pushes that point further. He says, you know, I'm not going to allow you just to be indifferent, just be on the sideline and say, well, I just won't show them how the venom that's in me about. But he says, I really want you to be aggressively pursuing people in love. It should be one of the hallmarks of believers, that we are people who are known for their love, that people who are beaten up and abused and just rocked by this world, just hurt in this world, can find a place among the people of God where there's sanctuary, where there's peace and calm and acceptance and forgiveness and absolute embracing who they are as a person. This is the hallmark of Christianity. Jesus was asked, what's the biggest commandment? He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second one is just like the first. That's love one another. See, if we're that kind of people, then things change in the society that we live in. We start embracing people who absolutely don't deserve it and probably makes us feel like we're fools. But we embrace folks and we just say, man, Jesus would do no less. He would do probably way more than I'm doing. And we embrace him and we show them the love of God. And people look at that and say, I think I like this God. If we don't do that, people go, yeah, just the hypocrites I thought you were. Talk about it, but you don't have any game. No game at all. What are some of the evidences of this kind of love? It's this thing of giving up our own self-interest, and that's usually, self is the biggest inhibitor that I experience in this thing. I don't know about you, but dealing with my own selfishness is probably the biggest problem to actually doing what Jesus said. Not caring about the other person, which is directly opposed to the way that Jesus cared about me. Not caring, not wanting to get engaged in that process. Wanting to fulfill the desire I have for either sitting on the sidelines or just saying, nah, not going to engage on this one because, and I can have a laundry list of all those things. One of the things that we do, and especially in this society that we live in, is that we have a tendency to pull back and isolate. And you know, sociologists and commentators have all kinds of theories as to how that happens and why that happens and all of that stuff. But here's the reality is, regardless of the forces that are at work in the society we live in and all that, regardless of all that, we pull back and we isolate ourselves from the needs of others. And maybe because we don't feel like we have the goods to meet those needs, or maybe because we don't want to engage in that process, or maybe it's just that I am so stinking involved with me, I don't care about you. I don't know. But for some reason, we isolate from the need and we cocoon ourselves away and we live in a bubble that says, no, it's all good. It's all good. It's just all good. We're fine. And we disallow ourselves from getting involved in other people's lives. We pull away instead of jumping in, and we allow other people to go through what they go through without us. But the body of Christ is a body, and it's not meant to function separate individual parts all on their own. The body of Christ was meant to be healthiest when it was fully functioning as a body, as a together thing, not individual things. And I realize our society has gotten more individualistic and all of that as time goes by, but it's not meant to be the best way. The best way is when we're fully engaged and we're allowing other people to rub shoulders with us and us to rub shoulders with them, and we allow the love of God to pass through us into the situations of other people, and we see God functioning in all of that, that just like Christ laid down his life for us, we're laying down our lives, and as a result, people are getting healthy. People are being restored. People are responding in kind, and then they start perpetuating that same thought. And as that happens, we become the light and the salt that God promised that we would be. The great sickness in the church isn't a lack of teaching. It isn't a lack of good worship. It's not a lack of buildings. It's not any of those things. What the great problem with the church in America is today is just selfishness. We live in our bubbles and we live out our lives and we don't engage in the body of Christ. Now this particular passage of scripture we're looking at today, it talks about loving the brothers, that we should love all of the community that we live in and across the globe, absolutely, but this in particular addresses the believers. It says, we need to love one another. When it talks about one another, it's this family of God that we are a part of. We need to love one another. Now, I don't think we can do that in a healthy way if we're isolated. When my children were in my home, we didn't love each other by hanging out in our rooms and staying there without ever getting together or sacrificing to meet another's need. That's not healthy, that's dysfunction. When in the body of Christ we isolate, it's that same process. We just pull away and we say, oh, I don't know, I just live my life and, you know, they can do their deal and whatever. It's not a healthy body life. The body of Christ is meant to be a body. It's meant to be a functioning organism that involves all the parts. Lose one part, you lose some function. It becomes dysfunctional. And when somebody is unhealthy, the other parts of the body come along to restore or to at least shore up the unhealthiness. And this is what we're called to do as believers. One of the biggest slams against the church is full of hypocrites, and I would fully agree. But we're no different than the rest of society either. You know, the rest of society is just as full of hypocrites as well. We say we do stuff, and we are this, or we are that, and we're not. The church would love to be able to, in truth, say, we love people the way Jesus loved us. And I would love for that to be the absolute truth. But the great hypocrisy of our church age that we live in now is that we just don't represent Christ in this one fundamental aspect like we need to. And I believe that we can because we're equipped by the Holy Spirit to do this thing. It's just a matter of, are we going to step out and do this thing? So he kind of just puts it in our lap to be able to do that. We start by tearing down the barriers of isolation that we've erected. We put these barriers up and say, yeah, no, I'm just untouchable here. I don't want to be a part of this. I don't want to engage. I just want to, you know, maybe hang out for a little bit and then I'm out, I'm gone. But the body of Christ doesn't function well that way. Here's an absolute truth, is that you need to know that people love you. You need to know that. And you can act tough and callous and all guy and say, no, I don't. I don't need that. I don't need anybody. You do. You absolutely do. And if that is the case, then that's only going to happen the purest form of that happening, I should say, is right here in the body of Christ. It's in the church. These should be the people that can love you the best, the purest, the most healthily. You should find that in a church. If it's not in this church, then it's in another church. But you should find that in a church. You need to pull away from the isolation, take down those kinds of barriers. Also, we need to stop pretending to be stuff that we're not. That you have needs is obvious. Now, I don't mean to be rude, and I'm not being presumptuous. Because you're human, you have needs. But to act as though you have no need, no, I'm good. Keep everybody at arm's length because I don't want anybody in my bubble. Stay out of my comfort zone. Get out of here. All it does is say, I'm really insecure. I've got a ton of needs. I just don't want you to be around them close enough to me to know them. Is that too blunt? Yeah, probably not. we need to stop pretending and just be real with people. Justin made an announcement earlier about Celebrate Recovery, and all these crazy people went crazy, right? So I believe that one of the healthiest aspects of Celebrate Recovery is the idea that you can be exactly who you are without putting up a mask. And that's why it's so good. If the church at large were to act that way, the church would be much healthier. It would just be healthier. And I'm not saying everybody needs to go to CR, although you could. We all could. But what I am saying is the church really is a Celebrate Recovery. I mean, that's who we're all recovering, right? We're all fallen in sin. We're all desperately wicked. We're all without God and without hope in this world, the scripture says. That's us. The church should be a giant Celebrate Recovery. If the people of God treat one another appropriately, this sense of, I can drop my guard, I can be who I really am without fear of repercussion or fear of what are people going to think about me. What a wonderful place a church like that would be. We need to be willing to admit our faults and our failures. Just, we need to be able to do that. It's so crazy that we would pretend that we don't have faults and we never fail. It's crazy because we all know that we do, right? In fact, I'm going to open up the mic now and I'm going to have... No. If we started something like that and if we were all drop dead honest, we'd be here all night, right? Faults, failures, problems, issues, yeah, we got some. Not a question. We need to stop being critical, judgmental, scrutinizing. This is all under in the context of loving as Christ loved us. Christ didn't judge us. He didn't get all critical and like, yeah, wait a minute, what are you? He just said, hey, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me or come to the Father but through me. This is the kind of Christ that we serve. And if we're going to be like him in this, then that's the way we have to treat one another as well. We need to stop pointing the finger at those who stumble or fall among us and fully embrace people as Christ embraced us. Now, if you put this in context, here's the way this looks, is that we, in our lives, before Christ, were terrible, terribly wicked people. Wicked people. We deserve nothing but the wrath of God. Nothing but wrath. All the little nice things that you did for grandma, you know, and little old lady across the street, congratulations, you're still evil and wicked. And you're probably going to burn in hell for that. I know, not probably, you would have burned in hell for that. It's just the way it is. So here, we were terrible, terrible people. Nothing but dirt and grime all over us in a spiritual sense. And Jesus looks at us and he says, I love you all. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to give my life for you so that you can be forgiven by the Father and accepted into the family, adopted in as beloved sons and daughters so that you can be heirs of God and joint heirs with me. That's what Jesus did for us. And without reservation, without picking through the crowd saying, you, not you, not you, oh yeah, you. He didn't do any of that. He just said, come on. Come on. Come on, let's take this. And as he did that, it was this full release of all of the anguish that we had in our souls, the questioning, the wondering, what's my future? I don't know where my life is going. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I'm probably a horrible person, but man, maybe I'll do enough good. He erased all those questions and doubts, and he said, come on into the kingdom. Come into the kingdom, and you have eternity with me in heaven. Awesome. Now, are we really willing to not treat one another in the same kind of way? Are we really willing to say, yeah, but you said some things to me, or you did some things against me, and I'm just not willing to, or I just don't care about you, and I'm going to pass judgment on you, and I'm going to be unforgiving of you, or we really have the gall to do that after what Christ has done for us. Man, that's a tough, tough thing to justify. But in Christian love, in this new frame of mind that we have as believers, we just as we are adopted into the family and loved by the Father, we adopt others basically into our family and say, I'm going to love you just the way God loved me. And I don't care what you have done, but I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to embrace you and welcome you into this family that I'm a part of. I didn't deserve to be a part of this family, neither do you, but we're all part of it just because of God's grace. What an amazing thing. So we need to, the picture of the Good Samaritan kind of comes to mind as the religious folks kind of gathered their robes of self-righteousness and walked on the other side of the road from the guy who was fallen. We need to stop doing that kind of stuff. Gathering our robes, walking away from things that we're a little uncomfortable with, not quite sure how to deal with. I don't want to get involved. And we gather our robes and we kind of, oh, I don't want to touch that. It's messy. We need to stop doing that and be a people that represent Christ accurately. Ephesians 4:1 says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. The calling to which we've been called is to be like Jesus. And then he lists some attributes and he says, humility and gentleness and patience, all of those, again, are relational things. They belong to other, in our relationships with other people, they're all a part of that thing. Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain a unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Man, this is the burden, I could call it that he puts on us. But his burden is not heavy. It's light. It's freeing. When we treat people like this, there's liberty. There's this sense that, oh, good, I don't have to be bound by the crud that's in my own brain about how I relate to people. Now I'm free. I can actually love people the way I'm supposed to love people, and there's great freedom in that. Can I have the worship team come up? I was thinking of a song to close the service with, and I was gonna bust out one of the really, really old ones. If you're really old, how many remember that song? Tom would probably remember this because he's really old too. Love you, brother. This old song said, I love this family of God, so closely knitted into one. Sing it. I love this family of God, so closely knitted into one. He's taken me into, I don't know. I'm so glad. Glad to be a part of this great family of God. This is the family of God. Well, you don't have to be obligatory. Okay. This is what the body of Christ is really all about. It's just being embraced into a family. Just brought in and saying, you know, it's easy to understand family if you were raised in a solid home and loved by your parents and love one another as siblings and all that kind of stuff. That's the healthiness of a body of Christ. And this is the way it's supposed to look right here in this church. All right? Now, this is a hard message for some. I understand that. Because some of you have not, you've been wounded and you have some really hard things that you're working through. And I totally get that. So I'm not being light and disregarding of your circumstances, but I would say this, that if you allow the Holy Spirit to really permeate the way that you're thinking and the way that you look at other people, you can break through the mess that's in your mind about these relational situations. You can work through that because God is bigger than that in you if you would allow him to do that. All right? Let's all stand up and sing this song.